Surely thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I attended seminary at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, which is north of Boston in Massachusetts. The seminary is famous for a number of reasons. One of them is that it was co-founded by Billy Graham of recent memory. May he rest in peace, a faithful servant of the Lord. It's also partially well known that the son of President Gerald Ford attended seminary there, and he was there either during Gerald Ford's administration or shortly after. And that means that as a dependent of the president, he had a Secret Service detail, usually two guys, attached to him wherever he went, in his classes, dorm rooms, wherever, library. And the students at the seminary named these men, who they didn't know, as loving kindness and mercy. Because surely thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of his life. Come on, that's a funny joke. It's not actually in my manuscript, because I think you've heard it before, but I couldn't help myself because it's so good. Anyway, the theme of today's service is, it should be pretty obvious if you're half awake. Between the cover art, the hymns, the readings, a common theme between all of them emerges fairly quickly. So pop quiz, what's the theme of today's service? God the Good Shepherd, right? Pretty straightforward. He is our Good Shepherd. Or rather, to be more precise, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd, as our gospel reading from John today says. He is the shepherd, and interestingly, the translation here, the bishop or overseer of our souls, as St. Peter says in our epistle lesson today. Now imagine with me for a moment actually having a shepherd-like figure in your life. Now I think when we think about this idea applied to Christ, we instantly abstract it and we distill its contours so that when we think of Christ's leadership in our lives, we think more of general aphorisms, perhaps some big moral commitments, maybe the occasional direct guidance, though I'm assuming for most of you, maybe less than you would like. But we certainly don't take the image all that literally. Maybe as an exercise in holy imagination this morning, we should. What would it look like if Jesus were here right now directing us as a real shepherd might direct a flock of sheep? I'll tell you this right now, his guidance would be much more frequent than just occasionally. It would be constant about everything, all the time. And this is necessary, of course, for a very simple reason. Any of you have experience in 4-H or have been on a farm with sheep? Sheep are, even by livestock standards, exceedingly stupid. They've been observed consuming all of the grass in one pasture and then starving helplessly, even though there's a green pasture right next door, because they can't figure out how to get from there, from the one pasture to the other. Even so simple a task as following their noses is beyond their simple faculties. They need a shepherd to guide them to from point A to point B, even when it's just a stone's throw away. They're also completely defenseless. They're not that strategic of creatures, as I'm sure you can imagine. They also don't have a lot of natural defenses. Should they encounter any difficulty of any kind, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. They get lost. They get distracted. They are prone to the attack of predators who prey on weak and easy prey like sheep. Without the rod and staff of a human shepherd, they would not be long in this world. The one skill that sheep seem to have, in fact, is, interestingly enough, an uncanny ability, and it really is uncanny. They instinctively know the sound of their shepherd's voice. It's not uncommon today in the arid Middle East for Bedouin herders who have maintained these shepherding traditions that are centuries old, millennia old, for these herders to, at night, combine their flocks together into one pen. Several of them will come together in like a camp so they can have each other's protection, they can keep watch, so the sheep are also better protected in larger numbers. This is fairly common practice. In the darkness of the night hours, of course, the sheep, not that bright, they mingle all together and they get all mixed up. But in the morning, each shepherd, all they have to do to get their flock in perfect order is to call to his own. And they hear the voice, and they know it. And they sort themselves almost miraculously. It's remarkable. Knowing about their small brains and weak defenses, as we now do, it makes sense that they would have been bred with this particular skill. Because it is for them, for a sheep, the difference between life or death, to know their shepherd's voice. Okay, my friends, now apply this to your life. And I mean, let's be concrete, let's be real here. Getting up in the morning, what's that like for you? Well, your shepherd needs to wake you up. You think it's hard now? Imagine yourself with the brain of a sheep. Getting breakfast, a cup of coffee? You can't even find your way to the kitchen, let alone navigate the pantry. And let's not even talk about getting that stupid coffee maker to work. Getting ready for work? Well, your shepherd needs to lead you to your dresser or to your closet. He needs to lead you to your shower. He needs to cleanse you and clean you. He needs to help you apply your cosmetics and other things. Actually getting to work? We think getting to the kitchen is hard. Your shepherd has to drive you. Following directives from your boss or taking notes from a professor? Your shepherd has to decipher these things for you. Finishing tasks? Your shepherd needs to lead you every step of the way. Now, I think that's a fairly different image than what our minds normally conjure when we think about Christ as our shepherd. Our imagines don't really quite go to that extent. But I submit to you this morning, my friends, that our Lord is not aloof of the parallels that he's drawing, comparing us to sheep with this analogy. Despite all the vaunted greatness of human reason and the subtlety of human affectation, especially in this topsy-turvy world, amidst the assaults fairly constant of the world, the devil, and even our own flesh, and especially in comparison to the glorious majesty of Christ exalted at his Father's right hand in heaven, the gap between a shepherd and a human sheep is a much better analogy, I think, for our relationship with Christ than that between a mentor and a mentee. He is far more to us than just a mentor. No. He is the Lord God omnipotent, begotten of his Father before all ages, through whom all things were made, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with his glorious and thrice holy Father. He founded the world. He planned its form. He is the wisdom, the logic of God. All of the order that we see in the universe is an extension of his own innate word. He brings order and form to all of it. He scrutinized over all of its details. He names all the trillions upon trillions of stars. He counts all the sand on the seashore. He writes the moral law. He is the moral law. He is the firstborn of all creation. And having become flesh among us, he is the one in whom the fullness of deity is now pleased to dwell. The exact imprint of the Father's being, the radiance of God's own glory, the very image of the invisible God, firstborn of creation, firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. My friends, this is not me waxing theological. I'm just quoting the Bible to you. This is what it says about who our Lord Christ is. So I ask you, in the midst of this great description, can you possibly compare to that? Why this pretension among us mere mortals, then, that I only need his guidance on occasion? We can't even draw breath without his willing it. So I suppose it now deserves asking, how is it then that Christ actually shepherds us? What does it look like in lived life to be shepherded by our Lord and Savior? Our psalm today, almost certainly the most beloved psalm in the modern church, may be of great help to us. But before we take a closer look at the text of the psalm itself, we should notice one of the first things about it out of the gate is how the 23rd psalm treats the issue of suffering and discomfort in this world, rather like the Apostle Peter does in our epistle lesson today. On the one hand, it certainly presents Christ as leading us to pleasant pastures where we might have provision and rest. But on the other hand, The psalm is not naive, like so many health and wealth preachers who peddle to you a false gospel today. The psalm itself, the word of God, is not naive about the realities of life in our broken and groaning world. It speaks plainly of valleys of death. It speaks of enemies. It speaks of evil. And most remarkable of all, again, those health and wealth preachers, they don't know anything about this. They never talk about it. It doesn't speak of God taking us away from these things. Rather, it speaks of God bearing us up that we might endure them. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We dine before or in the presence of our very enemies. We are surrounded by evil. But the difference that Christ's pastoring care makes for us, it's not that we're victorious and don't have to worry about it, but that we don't fear it when it comes. We must still endure it. But oh, can we with great hope, because our Lord and Shepherd, He is with us. Thanks be to God. Now, taking good note of this dynamic, this sober honesty about life in this world, which permeates the whole psalm, let us now walk through it piece by piece, keeping before our minds always this question: what does it look like to be shepherded by Jesus? What difference might it make in your life? Well, it looks like, first of all, fearlessness in the face of neediness. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. Because we know that the Lord provides for us, we do not fear when we face seasons of real deficits. As He provided for His people Israel in the barren wilderness of Sinai for 40 years, as He provided for King David when he was on the run from Saul, as He provided for the prophet Elijah when he was pursued by the evil forces of the northern kingdom, Jezebel, the wicked wife of the king, as He provided again for Elijah and the widow of Zarephath later in that very story, so will He provide for us if we cast ourselves on Him. Indeed, as some of you may have heard on campus taught this week, nothing plus God is all the riches of the cosmos. The most valuable of which, let us not forget, is not the stuff that God might give us. Oh no, the most valuable of all of these things is the Lord's own presence itself, the embrace of our Heavenly Father. Being shepherded by Jesus looks like second hope for rest to come. He shall feed me, or as some translations render it, He shall give me rest in green pasture and lead me forth beside waters of comfort. Whatever valleys of death, whatever valleys of deep shadow we have to walk through to get there, whatever fire or flood or deep darkness we have to walk through, we know that our destination is secure. Christians are a people who do not despair when the world itself seems to be coming apart at the seams. So often it seems like that today, friends. If you find yourself getting afraid, cling to Jesus. Christians do not fear when society is in tumult. Christians do not panic when the temptations and failing of the flesh harass. Christians do not lose sight of our heavenly home, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Especially when the forces of evil in this world try so hard as they will to distract us from that truth. We know our Lord's good purposes for us in this life or the next, and so we can weather any journey along the way. We are a people of unflappable hope. Being shepherded by Jesus looks like, third, integrity and truth. Though all men around us be liars, He shall bring me forth in paths of righteousness. He shall give me the light of truth. He shall lift the veil of the devil's deceptions. He shall renew our minds and rekindle life in our souls, that we might think his own thoughts after him. As a result, we are not confounded. We are not confused, and the world screams all of its lies in our ears constantly. And we are absolutely sure of God's guidance, because he does it not merely for us, but notice what the psalm says, for his own name's sake. He does it because he's written his name on us, and he cannot deny himself. Being shepherded by Jesus looks like forth no shame or fear in the face of sin. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Yea, though we must confront the raging of our fallen and mortal bodies. Yea, though we must confront the rebelliousness and stubbornness of our own wills. Yea, though we must live and endure in a world so bent on sin and lies and destruction. Yea, though we must fight off the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God in this world. Yea, we do not fear these. For Christ, our Lord, our champion, has defeated them once and for all in his own flesh. And he has thus made the victory assured, even in ours. And we do not labor under a cloud of shame, because we know that he so valued our redemption from sin and death. Culpable as we may be, enemies of him as he may have found us, yet so he loved us that he shed his most precious blood upon the cross in order to secure our redemption. My dear brothers and sisters, we were bought with a great price. We are highly valued. And just think about it for a moment. No one trashes anything that they have purchased with so great a sacrifice. Oh no. So our Lord cares for us. And Easter hope, therefore, always awaits those who travail under the shadow of Good Friday. Being shepherded by Jesus looks like, fifth, blessing and security, even though all the world be opposed to us. Thou shalt prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Who cares, my friends? Who cares about the opinions of mere and stupid men? Who desires their fleeting and worthless praises? Whose heart soars over the scoffing of the rude, the violent, the unbelieving, even if they seem to hold all the reins of power in this world? Who cares? They can only take our bodies. They cannot take our lives, which are hid with Christ in God. And they will behold, my friends, they will behold. When Christ appears in glory, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ appears in glory, we also will appear with him in glory. And all flesh will see it all together. And our enemies will see us vindicated in white robes on that last day. We have great hope, friends. Amen? We can be charismatics for a moment, I think. Being shepherded by Jesus looks like, sixth, gratitude for God's generosity and mercy, which springs anew every morning and rises to eternity. Surely thy loving kindness and mercy, surely thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me on occasion. No, it shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, maybe. Forever. Forever. For those in the Lord, there can be no end of thanksgiving. For we have basked in the glory of his redeeming grace. Though the world take everything from us, yet we always possess the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. And this is worth far more than all the gold and all the vaults and all the world. So secure are we in this sure knowledge that we are his and he is ours, that even when our enemies oppress us, we can love and serve them. My friends, these are great truths. This is the Word of God. And we dare not forget what he says to us. To be led by Christ on a daily basis is to have these dispositions of heart, these comforts of soul, these foundations of hope and thankfulness and fearlessness. What does it look like to have Christ as our shepherd? Well, it may not be audible words in every passing moment of the day, but it certainly will be his guidance as he exercises it through us and for us, whether we're aware of it or not. And wouldn't it be nice to cultivate an imagination, a consciousness, an awareness that he is always there, always giving praise to him, always being mindful to give him thanks, always praising him and being aware of him, whether we wake up, whether we take a shower, whether we make a pot of coffee, whether we go to work, whether we go to class, he is always present. We are ever walking in his sight. Wouldn't we like to be consciously aware of this reality at all times? But let us not merely absorb the truths, as important as they are, that this psalm teaches us. Let us also keep in mind the format in which they come. This psalm is not just a list of doctrines. It is, in the last, a prayer. It's a hymn. It's a song of praise dedicated to God. So let us use it not merely to learn an idea, but to practice these truths in our daily lives. Because to be shepherded by Jesus at the last is to hear his promises in the ears of our hearts constantly. And the best way to cultivate such honed spiritual senses is to pray these prayers, my friends, especially when they don't feel very true to you. Maybe you were looking down the barrel of a season of terrible want. You have a need, a vital need, be it financial, medical, relational, vocational, and you just can't for the life of you see any earthly way that you will get the provision that you need. The ends just don't meet. Make it your daily prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore can I lack nothing. Say it often. Say it repeatedly. Say it when you don't believe it. Say it like a mantra, as frequently as you need to, until the words seep from here down into your heart. Maybe you are feeling overcome by the world's travails, and all around you seems a gathering darkness. Your thoughts are cluttered with despair. No one seems to really understand or to even care, and you can't focus on what lies before you because your thoughts are always being turned aside this way or that. So make it your daily prayer. He shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth beside waters of comfort. Maybe you are trapped in a moral conundrum. You know in the abstract what the right thing might be, but the complexities of a certain situation confound clear moral reasoning. Or perhaps there's immense pressure being put on you to cut corners or take the easy way out or behave dishonorably for cheap gain, perhaps the gain of another. Or maybe you know you must forgive. You know that you must bless. You know that you must love and serve. But that person, that jerk who hurt you is just so undeserving, and the pain of such a sacrificial posture wells up in your breast like a dead weight. Or maybe you know what you ought to do, but you just really don't want to do it. My friends, make it your daily prayer. He will bring me forth in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or maybe there's some pressing sin in your life you can't seem to shake. Maybe there's some lingering shame which you dare not show the world. Maybe there's some old grievance that nags at your soul and brings up torrents of resentment and feelings of retribution that feel strangely good, even as they burn like a poison. Maybe you feel all too acutely the weight of death in your mortal members. Maybe you know all too well your weakness. Maybe you feel all too deeply the disappointment of others in your life. So make it your daily prayer. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Or maybe the whole world is coming down on your head. Your boss doesn't trust you. A professor has it out for you. A colleague constantly undermines you. The forces of a secular age harass you and call you bigoted and hateful and constantly barrage you with how much you white people, you are society's problem. And it just feels like maybe it would be better to just give in. Just give up. Just go along. Run away. Maybe lie down. Take it. Make it your daily prayer. Thou shalt prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup overflows. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our good shepherd. And he never leads us down any path, no matter how treacherous, no matter how dark it may seem to us, that he himself has not gone down before. He will lead us even through the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead us through Good Friday into the glorious pasture of the resurrection of the age to come. And so place your trust in him. I invite you this morning. I plead with you this morning. Place your trust in him. Listen to his voice, and he will lead you. For surely his goodness and his mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Thanks be to God.